All right, open up your Bibles to chapter 31 in the book of Genesis. And we just finished last week, ending in chapter 30. We looked at how Jacob's desire was to go home after serving his father-in-law for the two wives for 14 years, or actually over 14 years. He had a desire to go home. And he said this to his father-in-law, but they came up with an agreement to stay and be served. Laban knew that God was with him, and he wanted the blessings from his son-in-law. We talked about how many people could just want us to be a blessing to them, but not change their lives. I shared with you the story about that neighbor who just wanted the blessings of God, but never wanting to change and follow Christ. Laban has the opportunity to find out more of who this God of Jacob is, or his father. But instead, they come up with a transaction, and Jacob says, I'll do it. And God was with him. So he's serving for another 6 years. And we looked at, he had smart business practices. He understood the land. And more importantly, God was on his side. And he helped him through what was going to be an up and down time with his father-in-law. And keep in mind, we started off with Jacob in what was family dynamics, and how do you know you're in a dysfunctional family? And it continues when we look through the scriptures. There's so much dysfunction in this family. Even when it comes to God's grace, you're going to see Jacob is still a little bit leery and lacks some trust, as we all do when you're going to read the scriptures. But Jacob understood what it meant to be a shepherd, and through his smart business practice and the helping of God, the ending in 43 says, this is how he prospered exceedingly, and in essence, started his chain of quality sheep and goat lamb skins. And he made a lot of money over that. And he started to prosper. And I ended with chapter 31 explaining how he knew this, but we're going to get more into detail, in chapter 31. So it ends with Jacob, the narrator, which we all believe is Moses, saying that he prospered and God was on his side. So we pick it up in chapter 31. Now it starts and it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed, it was not favorable towards him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flocks. So in the beginning of 31, the author brings a different time and set of circumstances in the life of Jacob. He transitions and he lets us know, in essence, in the beginning, that it's been 6 years, or 6 years have passed since chapter 30 to chapter 31. And we're going to see the difference here. First off, no longer is he the favorite son-in-law. But God knows and tells Jacob that it's time for him to go home and you will have everything you need. Now you see Jacob's insight in here, that he heard that his brother-in-laws were talking about how he took everything. In essence, they were accusing him of stealing his father-in-law's fortune. Now, when you listen to what they said, they were more worried or concerned about themselves than their father, because that was their inheritance. Not only was Jacob supposedly taking all the inheritance from Laban, but he was taking their inheritance. So, of course, they're going to be upset. They're going to be left with little. I mean, in the end, when you think about it, he probably wound up with what he had in the beginning before Jacob. But he heard them saying this, and he's concerned over that. No longer is he favored. And why is that? Because he is not prospering off the back of his son-in-law. Remember, I talked about how he's basically what we call a jamutro on the sirah, which basically means a son-in-law on our side, coming into our clan. But the way it was supposed to be here, and also in my culture, is that you marry the daughters and they come into your way of living, your tribes. But he was not favored anymore. But God is still with him because he does say, and he comes to him, return. So he does bring, takes his two wives and calls them into the field, which is smart. Now it seemed that he's about to tell them his plan and what God spoke to him what to do. But he calls them into the field to give an example also, it seems, amongst the flock, preparing to tell his story, not really knowing what his wives may say. Also giving the culture at that time, and even now, generally the wives were used as power. And he's probably not sure if they would agree with what he's going to say. But God knows, and he calls them there. So he's going to let them know his mind and what the will of God or the God of his father is. Verse 5. I'll just pick it up from 4 because it goes together. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And now we're going to get the wording of what Jacob says. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all of my might, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaks. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. So it's interesting to see what Jacob is observing right here. First, you see he mentions in verse 5, he says the God of my father. God has been faithful to him in the beginning. Even when he met him, he said, I will be with you to the end. Now God lets him know, I'm going to be with you even as you leave. Because it's a difficult trip going and coming. And that, when you think about what he says here, the God of my fathers, he knows God is faithful. He knew that God protected him. But he still has this trust issue. And we can easily relate to that. God moves and works in our lives. He saw God's hand in his life. Now going on 20 years. But there's still this issue in his heart. And remember, God is still working on him just like he is working on us. God gives us examples. He tells us he'll be with us throughout our lives. But we still doubt. We still have issues. God could tell us to move, but we still think, I don't know, Lord. If the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they obey, then we shouldn't worry. But he still has this questioning. He's going to do it, but he says, the God of my father. And he wants that God of his father to be his. And we're going to see later on when he wrestles that plays into this. But he calls him the God of my father. And he says, look, I served your father with all of my might. I learned my lesson. I understand. So I served him with all of my heart and with truth. Possibly he realized what he did to his older brother Esau. And he was repentant. And he said, I'm going to do what's right. Even when we looked at the previous chapter, it seemed like, and a lot of commentaries may say, that he tricked his father-in-law. But we showed through that he understood the ground and he did good business practices. And God was with him. And we're going to see that now. But he said he served his father with all of his heart and he did what was right. And we don't know what was going on in the mind fully of Jacob. But he remembers what he did, what caused him to be there. He knows that God is going to be with him as well, but he's growing and learning also to communicate. And the first thing you see is that he calls his wives, both of them, and he's going to talk to them. Now, in our lives, we can take the easy way or we can take the hard way. But because we're all come from a dysfunctional family and we're all broken, we're born into sin, like the Bible says, it takes time. And it does. That's the whole thing of that we're walking in the Spirit and we're being transformed and we're being sanctified. It does take time. A lot of people come and go to church, come and go, and I've said this before, you can say something to them and never know that you've insulted them, but they leave. And only if someone else tells you or if the Lord tells you, you won't know. And the first thing will be, well, okay, what did I say? But then part of it is we don't know ourselves. We don't know how we project ourselves. We don't know the things we're doing wrong. So Jacob goes from being cunning and serving with all of his heart. He's humbling himself. He understands the position he's in right now. But the question always goes, are we learning? Jacob's learning through a lot of toil, a lot of work. Little by little, he's growing. Little by little, he's changing. Because he's little by little trusting the God of his father. There's still some things that have to be worked out in him, just like all of us. But the point is, in this, he's doing it. And we have to know ourselves, and that's only through Christ. God is the one talking to him. God is the one telling him, I'll be with you. And that will cause us to think, why, Lord, you're with me. You're real. You're true. You never forsook me. No matter what I did, you're for me, not against me. So I'm going to find out who you are. But the question should be, why are you for me, Lord? And it should cause us to think. And again, when we're looking at the Bible, I say this a lot. You got to be an investigator. You got to ask yourself questions, ask other people questions. If you really want to get to know someone, ask questions. People like to talk. You ask someone where they're from, how they've been, what kind of food they like, what kind of music you like. We generally like to talk more than we listen. And I can say that about myself. I must train myself to listen. It's not easy, especially being OCD, because my mind wants to wander. I have to try to force myself to look at that person and hear what they say. And that's the best way to know your family, your friends, and your spouse. Now, I don't think I'll ever have Siobhan come up here and tell you about me, because she would want to be a blessing and say, yes, yes, this is a problem. I'm like, no, no, no. Is it difficult? Is it difficult for me to listen to her? Because again, we take advantage of the people who are closest to us. But here is Jacob talking to his wives now. Now understand, he's talking to both of them. And he's explaining something, and he's setting it up for a reason. Because he doesn't know fully the mind of his wives. And he says some interesting things here. He also says, he changed my wages. I want to start off by saying, I was honest. I was truthful, you know. But then he kept changing my wages. What did I do? Nothing. And if it wasn't for the God of my father, he would have hurt me. You guys know. So he's talking to them from the heart now. He's getting real with them. He's understanding a little bit more about what communication is. And it's not easy. So he goes on in verse 9 and says, in other words, God has taken away the livestock. It wasn't me. I want you to understand that it wasn't me. And he leaves it at verse 9 and he continues, but will Jacob's wives be loyal to him or their father Laban? Now in the culture at that time and in my culture as well, and you're going to see it in the scriptures, that a lot of fathers use their daughters as power. Especially, even though you're paying for your bride, they will use them. How are you treating my daughter? What are you doing? Why don't you bring her around here? You better do what's right. I'll take back my daughter. Now, you never know if that's going to happen to him, and he could be concerned, and he's going to talk about this. And I know that's factual because it happens in my culture. It's a normal thing. Not for American culture. Even though I grew up in America, we are Americans, but not. You know, we're like a subculture inside of the American culture. But will they be loyal to him or their father? And he makes the point to let him know that it's God who did this. So now Jacob is going to explain to his wives how he knew it was God that did this to him in verse 10. And we'll pick it up. And it happened, he goes on to say, that at the time when the flocks conceived, that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now rise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So there's a lot going on here. And when you see what the word is here, as it says, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. And the root word, or that word, messenger, is from a root word that means basically to dispatch or to send. When you think about Jesus and God sent his only begotten son, mostly this is the Christophany, or Jesus coming back in the form of a messenger or God's messenger to speak to him. When you're looking at the context of her, and it says, I am the God of Bethel. Now, there's another interesting thing what God is saying. I am the God of Bethel, and the word Bethel means house of God. So if you were to say it in English, he would say, I am the God of the house of God, which sounds strange, right? But that's not what it is, because, again, the word God also means power. It could mean the word that's being used here. It could mean the power. I'm the one and only. So if he's saying that, he's saying, look, I'm the power of that house of mine where you met me, or I met you, where you put that pillar up. This is who's talking to you right now. The one who showed you that ladder is the same guy, the one who's with you. And I'm the one who has all that power. So don't worry about it. So he's encouraging Jacob again and reminding him, it's me. Because we're talking about a time when there was many gods. And remember, Jacob is sort of, is this the God that I should follow? Is this the one true God? There's many gods. Remembering that in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh and his enchantments were able to do three of the plagues. So their gods had power as well. And behind every idol, of course, we know is a demon. So you're talking about principalities here. And they saw a lot of these things. So they had some power. But here he's saying, I'm the power of that house that you saw who met you there. And when he saw that dream, he speaks of the flocks. They're coming up and the angels of God. Let me try to show you this. Do I got my slides up? My slides? Oh, there we go. All right. So here's what God is telling him. And he's speaking to the lambs. Only you guys will mate. Speckled. So he's talking to him. Because why did he say this? He said, God is the one who said, look, I will tell the goats or the male sheep that you are only going to mate with you guys who are speckled and spotted will be mating. And there's God's power to do more than we can think also. When you think about what Jacob did, he was feeding them. He was making them more fertile and virile so they can produce more. And we talked about that last week. But he says the vision that God gave him was direction as well. He said, don't worry because I see what Laban is doing. In essence, Jacob, I know that you repented. I know that you're sorry for what you did and you've been suffering. Now I see what Laban is doing. But in this, God said, you're going to get everything you need. Don't worry about that. He blessed them before, and even when Laban tried to trick him, God was on his side because he saw. And that must have encouraged him. Now, remember, he wanted to leave 6 years ago. What would he do right now? But God is the one directing the procreation and speaking to the animals. You are only going to, you're only going to jump on the spotted, the speckled, and the gray ones are going to jump on the female sheep. And that's what happened. Now, is that real? Of course. I mean, God is the one who can talk to animals, tell them what to do, where to go. No, you're only going to do this. This was in a time of when the flocks would gather together to conceive, or rather when they were in heat. But God was the one directing. Does that seem strange? It shouldn't. You know, because again, there's our fallen state and nature thinking of something like this, like it's weird or wrong. But again, sex in our fallen state has become a sin. This is procreation. God's saying to the male goats, this is who you're going to only go with them. And they say, okay, in their language of Baha. And that's what they're doing. Not Baal. Yeah. No, Baha. Not Baal. Baha. And he does. So the angel of God spoke to him in a dream, and we talked about what it said, and you see God is in charge of all this, and he's explaining this to his wives. So, again, we're going to see what his wives say about this. You can't, they see the evidence. He spoke to them, it seems, in a loving way. He's understanding, again, communication skills. He's not trying to do it on his own, and he brought both of his wives, and he spoke to them basically what seems in secret, and he showed them, look at this. In essence, he's saying, I couldn't have done this by myself. The Lord was with me. So verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So it's interesting to see what they are saying here. After 14 years of wrestling with each other. Now you remember Leah said, I've wrestled with my sister and I've overcame her. And this is after 14 years, the two sisters seem to have come to terms with their relationships with each other and their shared husband, Jacob. They're agreeing together. They both agree with Jacob and they put the blame on their father, Laban. And they say this, they say, we're a stranger to him. And he says, he has sold us, completely consumed our money. And last week, if you were here for church, Pastor Tim explained how part of the dowry should have gone to them. Now, again, that's part of my culture as well. When a husband and wife or the young people get married, the father gets the money, whatever the price was, and he gives some back to the couple. And that's for them to build upon. So it's the same issue going right here. They were supposed to have an inheritance, but he treated them badly as well. Somewhere down the line, as their husband was being blessed, he looked upon the daughters in a certain way too. Again, it's showing that Laban had the opportunity to be a part of this somehow, but instead he didn't, and he was angry and he was bitter towards Jacob and now the wives. So they say that the money is theirs. But that brings you another question of communication. They're sharing the husband, and they have come to terms with it for a certain portion of their lives because they were struggling. And that's not an easy family dynamic when you're thinking about that. And they say they sold us, so they're being on his side. Now, this is odd because if you think about this, finally the three have become one. Is that what the Bible says? Is it three? Is this for this reason you should leave your mother and father and the three? No, it's two will become one. But you're thinking about a time when they weren't really following or even knew who this God was. Remember, God is introducing himself, starting with the father, Abraham. And they're doing the best that they can in this unusual family dynamic. If you ever went to other countries and Christians who come here who become Christians, it's difficult for them because if you go in the Middle East and other countries that allow polygamy, a man will have several wives. And it's not always about sex. It's also about taking them in to help them. Sometimes the younger ones will be for procreation, but you'll always have the hierarchy in wives. What's going on in the Bible, you can still find right now. But the thing is, when you have people going and ministering the gospel to him, they become Christians. What do they do? Do they get rid of their wives? Does the Bible tell you in the New Testament to get rid of your wives? I know in the Old Testament it says put away the foreign wives. But we're not talking about foreign wives now. We're talking about a man who's come to Christ. And then the wives and the family have truly come to Christ. What do they do? And you look at what God says or doesn't say here. He still expects people to honor the covenant vows. Now we're looking at how it is right now, to become one flesh. It's the way God wanted. There's a perfect will and a permissive will. So they are Christians, and we don't know this because we are in America, and we don't know what missionaries have to go through, but you see God working in their lives. They stay married. But when you think about what Paul says, the requirements of a church, and he says this, he should be the husband of one wife. If you want to serve, he doesn't really come out and say, I condemn you guys are going to hell if you have more wives and there's no salvation for you. That's not the question because God's grace is for us. He will expect you to honor your covenant vow even if you have more than one wife. Because you have to understand, if they kick those women out, they're on their own. No one else is going to take them. No one else is going to take care of them. And God expects us to take care of each other. So see, we see it differently here. But over there, the Bible in Paul's time says the same thing. He said that because people had multiple wives. But he said, if you're going to serve in the ministry, you have to have one wife. And he says that. If you're going to have more than one wife, yes, you're a Christian, you're saved, but you can't serve. Because it looks bad. Because that's not what God's perfect will be or his desire was. And we're talking about ministry. To be in ministry, we're supposed to reflect Christ and what his teachings are. And it's not easy. Because a family is difficult too. The husband of one wife, she must be submissive. The children must be submissive. You must be able to manage the house well, because if you can't manage your own home, how can you handle the things, important things of God? And it's a bad example. So we talk about the Mormon church. The Mormon church is taking that and saying, it's okay to be polygamy because you see it, right? But is that God's intent? Is that what God wanted? No. Jesus said it. In the beginning, they were created male and female. For this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, singular, not plural. And Jesus explains that. But in other countries, there is grace. A lot of people want to come into America and they say, this is my sister. But they find out it's their wives, and it causes issues. So there's the grace of God. Ever go on a mission trip, ever go to another country, you'll see it. You'll see God working in their families because he expects them to honor it. Now, to us, we think of it as sin. You know what I mean? And one of these days, I think we're going to do a study on that, because it's a difficult thing that the church talks about or doesn't talk about, multiple wives. Where does the Bible say to multiple wives or not? Why does the Lord still allow it? Why is there grace and they do it in other countries? But you have to remember, once they come to Christ, they no longer practice that. They no longer add many wives, as the Old Testament tells us that a king should not add on many wives. But there's God's grace. He wants you to take care of the family you had before and after you came to know him. Divorce is a big issue. We can easily say, oh, I'm divorced, I came to know the Lord, and I have a son with my ex. But it was in the past life. I'm not going to take care of my son anymore. Or even the ex who needs help. God's going to say, well, even though you are divorced, you still have a certain obligation, especially to your son, more than anything. Because God expects us to do what's right. And a lot of times we don't know what's right. Our culture may tell us what's right and what's wrong. So regardless of, I went on a tangent there for a while because it's a difficult situation. You see the sisters coming to terms to a certain degree. They agree with their husband. They're in communication. They understand that all this happened because the father was in charge. And they say that. He has sold us. He took everything from us. We're strangers. He treated us poorly. He didn't do right by us. He just wanted them out of his life because it was his responsibility to marry them off. To a degree, he cared for them, but in the end, it seems like he sort of made problems. So by what they say in coming together, the three to a certain degree have become one, but not in the way God wanted them. They're able now to at least not wrestle with each other. And that is God's desire. You guys made the bed. You're going to have to lie in it. But let me show you how to make it a little bit more easier. Let me show you how to talk to each other. The Bible says, as much as possible with us, that we should be at peace with everybody. That is God's will then and is God's will now. Even with a husband who has two wives and two concubines. He wants peace. And however God does it with them, it still happens in other countries. But you cannot serve with multiple wives because that is not what God intended. Does this all make sense? And if it doesn't, what is your job to do? No, your job is supposed to tell me and say, nope, you're saying wrong. Hey, John, what do you think about that? Now, remember, I put you on the spot too because you are, as a brother and sister with each other, we're required to correct each other in love. Remember that. And the Word of God, and I haven't said this for a while, is like an orchard or a field. What is my saying? That when you go through it at times, some of the grains and the fruit are ready for you to eat, digest, and understand. Some you have to put on a shelf or leave on the tree because it doesn't make any sense. So you come back to that scripture later on, and the Holy Spirit shows you it's ready and ripe for you to digest. Just because we're going through these scriptures doesn't mean it's an exhaustive study. Like you said, Tim, it's a blessing for you to go home and look at these things. Take one thing that I said out of the 10% and say, is it true? Let me investigate. Because that's how we grow and come to understand our Lord and Savior and have a better relationship with Him. So the three became one in this unusual family dynamic. Jacob is learning how to speak to his wives, bring them in on it, not separately. And the wives have come to some type of relationship where they can talk to each other and agree all together. Let's leave. You know what? It's true. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. Now keep in mind that his oldest son at this time would be, 14 years old. At least 13 years old. Because he's been there now 20 years. No, that's not right. 14? Yes. That's right. 14 years? Who wants to do the math? Yeah. Around 14 years. Verse 18. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained. His acquired livestock, which he had gained in Padan Aram, or Aram, however you want to pronounce it, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead or Gilad. Okay, Gilad just means the rocky region, or it comes from the word Galad, which means witness heap. This is the place where we're going to read about where Laban catches up to him and they're going to build pillars. So the name was already applied to what Jacob and Laban did. So where is he right now? Do you see where it says Ramat Gilead? So he's sort of around that area and he crosses the river to go on the other side back into Canaan. I was going to put a picture, and I forgot to put a picture of a little river running by where you could see possible places he may have crossed. But guess what you can do when you go home? You can look it up. It's really nice, actually. There's actually a national park there as well that you can obviously go visit if you're in the Middle East or in Israel, crossing the Jordan River over there. But you can see possible areas where he may have passed by. Now, when you're looking at these final verses that we're going to end at tonight, there's some interesting things that's going on here. First off, Rachel stole the household gods. Now, that is put here, and the author is saying this because it's important. There's a reason. We're going to talk about household gods later on in the chapter when they meet together and they swear by their gods. But for now, you think about what Rachel did. She stole her household gods. And the household gods, just a little bit, were the deities of the land. You would want them for protection. Remember I said that there were still idolaters. She's taking those idols. And a lot of commentaries, it depends. It goes back and forth. It says that she took them because she didn't want her father to worship those gods. But realistically, when you're looking at the context, the way it's said in the Hebrew, the chapters, that's not the reason why she took them. Because they're still practicing idolatry. And we're going to see that in future scriptures when Jacob says, put away the foreign idols. In his own clan, he's saying that to them. But she takes them. And you have to keep in mind, we talked about how you could bring a blessing or a curse upon yourself. We know the Bible says that behind every idol is a demon. But the reason she's done this more than likely is for protection. They're about to escape from her father. So she's saying, I want the protection of my father's gods and to take away the power and his protection, that if he comes after us, he will not have the protection or the leading of his gods. So by doing so, she's also taking his power, not taking it in the sense whereby I want him to worship the one true God, because she fully didn't even understand that, but taking it so he wouldn't go to them and pray, and it would be on her side. Those are the family gods, which we're going to get into, and I'm going to show you some, and what the gods were of Mesopotamia at that time. So it was unknown to Laban. He stole away. Here's another cultural thing. Remember I talked about how the fathers can use that power. Years and years ago in my 20s, and we did this. My first marriages, I was married young. It was the culture. You shouldn't never get married young. But I went to my brother-in-law, and I go to his house, and he's like, hey, I want you to take these keys to this car and watch the house. Watch yourself, okay? I wasn't thinking anything about that. The next thing you find out, he left California and went to Chicago. He left without telling anyone. And the reason is the same reason we're going to see here, because he did have some problems with his father-in-law. His father-in-law did use the daughter. You need to bring her more. You need to do this. You need to do that. But his wife was on his side, and they all left, the entire family. Now, Jacob was wise enough to know by the treatment he received from his father-in-law that it's probably not going to go well. And he's right, even though Laban will say something else. But in the end, when you're looking at all this, Rachel stole the household idols. She did something she shouldn't have done, and perhaps it's the cause of what happens to her later on in life. We're not sure. But she took it to try to help her situation. Father couldn't speak to her gods, and she steals him away, and he goes away, knowing what his father-in-law would probably do. And we are going to end it right there. It's a little bit early, but I don't want to get into the next chapters for now. So we looked at this portion. We see that God was with him. We see that they're growing in communication. He's homeward bound, and he's hoping that everything will go well. One of his wives takes some idols. They're still living in that manner, but they're learning to communicate. After all they've been through, after the two sisters struggling, they've come to some type of amicable relationship, and they're leaving. And the takeaway from this portion is, of course, there's a lot you can, but you see them growing. You see him calling both of his wives and talking to them, explaining to him what he wants to do. They're at odds with each other, and there's always going to be some type of odds, because this isn't the way God intended it. It's never three become one, it's two become one. But communication is happening between them. And that's what we should learn. When we look at these scriptures, if Jacob can humble himself, he still needs some more humbling, we're going to see that, and talk to his wives and wait to see if they're for him or against him, because he wasn't sure. He took a chance. He knows that God's with him. We should take chances as well when it comes to healing relationships in our lives. We don't know fully how much he was healed, but there's some growth in them. And there's a lot more to go, just like there's a lot more in us. But if you continue to listen to the Word of God and be open and ask yourself questions, ask other people questions, learn who your spouse is, find out even more what they like and don't like, your family members, maybe the people you like and don't like. Because when you see the Word of God and where this leads to, it's reconciliation to some degree. Because that's God's desire, that we should be at peace with everyone. And you're going to see that's God's desire. Remember that Jacob left because his life was in danger. But the rest of the scriptures are going to talk about what God's heart is. Reconciliation as much as possible. Even in the mistakes we make in our lives, he is for us, not against us and our families. So you continue to pray, talk to each other, try to understand each other, knowing that communication is one thing that we know in all of us that is broken. If they can do it, so can we. Well, let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for this aspect of the Word that you showed us, knowing that there's so much more in here, that they are growing and learning. They're still making mistakes, that you are with them, and you are testing them. You're causing them in some way to have peace in this unusual family that they have. And I ask that you do that for us as well. Even if we have exes, other children from someone else, you call us to have peace. Even with our own families, if there's a breakdown in communication, which we know there is, help us, Lord Jesus. Your word says that if we lack wisdom, we can ask. And we know that we all lack wisdom to varying degrees. Help us to understand our spouses more, our children more, our friends more, our family more, and even ourselves, Lord, first off, so we can better understand how to approach people. Help us to also listen more than we speak. And that, you say in your word, is a blessing. And we ask that for us even here and watching online. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're doing that day by day as we come together to learn from you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.